1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our Lord and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. May God speak to us from his word.
There at 1 Thessalonians, and let me pray for us using some of the words from 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 as I do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word. Lord, we pray this morning that we would hear it and accept it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And as we do so, Lord, please be at work changing us, transforming us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, so that we'd be ready for the day when he comes in glory. Amen. Pretty well, as many of you will know, until a couple of months ago, I was working at the Sheffield Children's Hospital. And one of the privileges I had whilst working there was working alongside the theatre recovery team. And I was helping them do some improvement to the way that they went about their processes and those kind of things. But as I did that, I had the privilege of being in the room as children were being recovered from their anaesthetic, having been in theatre. And there was just these beautiful moments when the parents were called in. And the moment of joy and relief, as these parents, who'd clearly been sat anxiously in the corridors, wondering what on earth was going on, how long it was going to be, was their little one okay? They were brought in and there was a moment of reunion, and the joy and the relief was such a thing to behold. Now, I wonder if that gives us a little bit of an insight actually into what we see going on in this passage. This kind of anxiety for the church in Thessalonica, as Paul and Silas and Timothy have been separated from this church, and their joy at hearing the news that actually they're doing okay. That moment of relief that they've had this report back that all is well. And as we come to this passage this morning, it should make us consider and wonder, do we have that kind of concern? And do we feel that kind of joy over the spiritual well-being of one another in our church? Are we so invested in one another and in helping one another to keep going in faith that our thoughts are filled with how we can make one another and help one another to grow? That our emotions would be more tied up with the well-being of others than with ourselves? Because that seems to be what's going on here, doesn't it? There is a deep-seated affection partnership that we see between Paul, Silas and Timothy and the church in Thessalonica. And I think it's massively countercultural for us today. Because the cultural air we breathe day by day is about pursuing what's best for me, isn't it? My comfort, my preferences, my way. This Christmas time, if you're willing to splash out £14, you can even buy a customised Kit Kat bar with over 1,500 possible flavour combinations. There's a picture coming up on the screen there. You can have anything from marmalade flavour right through to wasabi. Not for me, thank you. But the very real danger is that we take the customised Kit Kat approach to church. We make it about me, my preferences, my faith, my way, my growth. But this couldn't be further from what we see here in 1 Thessalonians, could it? Have a look at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. Describing the Thessalonians, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Isn't that incredible that Paul and his friends have such a concern for the Thessalonians and such a love and delight in this church that they describe it as their hope, joy, and crown? And so I think this passage has an awful lot to teach us about how to be a church. A church that is not full of individuals curved in on themselves, seeking their own way, but one that is genuinely, deeply concerned for one another. A community that values one another deeply and treasures one another. Now, for those who've not been around for the past few weeks, this letter was written to a really young church in a place called Thessalonica. It was a place that Paul and Silas, the guys who were writing the letter, had visited on their missionary journey in the book of Acts. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 17. And their time in Thessalonica had got cut short because there were some Jews in that town who'd got jealous that Paul was having such success in his preaching. So they stirred up a big mob who stormed into the houses of some of the people who were there who'd come to trust in Jesus. And then they made up some charges against Paul and Silas. They basically accused them of defying Caesar, the Roman authority, because they were saying that there was another king, Jesus. So this church, this young church, was getting established in the context of a whole load of persecution, in a context of suffering where people were making up charges against them. And the thing that was upsetting them was actually the thing at the very heart of the good news, that Jesus is king. Now, because of the uprising that happened, Paul and Silas were forced out. The church there made them go away sooner than they would have liked because they knew that it would potentially be very dangerous for Paul and Silas to stay there. And this letter was written just a few months down the line to a church that is still suffering. And if you were at Gospel Team this past week, you'll have looked at verses 13 to 16 of chapter 2 and seen actually how their suffering for Paul and Silas as they looked on at it was a marker of genuine faith. Those words that I prayed earlier, that they'd received the word of God, not as the words of men, but as the word of God, is seen and evidenced by the fact that they were willing to suffer, that they truly accepted the good news of Jesus as the word of God because they were willing to suffer for it. And so the words that we're looking at this morning, this chunk of the letter, are really, I think, the heartbeat of Paul and Silas for this young church. Having been separated from them and knowing that they're suffering, they're keen to ensure the spiritual well-being of this church in the midst of suffering. To make sure that these believers can keep going until Jesus comes again. And as we get to look at these words together, they're going to teach us how we can seek the spiritual well-being of one another. And then we're going to see four things about how we can do that well. How we can seek the spiritual well-being of others passionately, purposefully, personally, and prayerfully. Passionately, purposefully, personally, and prayerfully. So the first thing we're going to see is that we should seek the spiritual well-being of others passionately. Have a look at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? for you are our glory and joy. Paul and his friends love this church. That's just evident, isn't it? And even though they were only with them for a very short time, they love them and delight in them. They treasure them as if they were their very own children. And we saw a little bit of that last week as Paul described himself as at one level, a mother to this church, and another level, a father to this church. And the word translated here as torn away in verse 17 literally means orphaned. That's how it feels, that they've been separated from this church. They feel orphaned, like they've lost their children. We might wonder how they can feel such a close bond with people that they've only been with for such a short time. And that's an important question, isn't it? How and why is it that they feel such love? The answer seems to be because they have an eternal perspective. They see that history is headed in one direction, towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day on which everyone will stand before Jesus, the true King of the universe, and give an account of their lives. Each of us will have to give an account to Jesus. Have we received Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour? Or have we rejected him and lived for ourselves? With that in view, they have invested in these members of this church, and they want to see them safe and secure for that day. It's a theme that crops up time and again in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul and Silas have played a big part already, haven't they, in preparing this church for that day. They are, in a very real sense, spiritual parents to them. Now, for those of you who are parents in the room, you do take great joy and pleasure in seeing your children grow and flourish, don't you? And you are deeply concerned when there's anything that might threaten them. That is the heart of Paul and Silas and Timothy to this church. And when Jesus comes again, one of the things that they will celebrate, Paul and Silas, something that will form part of the joy and glory of heaven for them, they say will be the fact that the Thessalonian believers are there in heaven with them. That's what it means when they're talking about them being their hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. They're saying, when Jesus comes and you're there in heaven with us, that is going to be such a joyful thing for us. Because they're an eternal family. And the imagery here, the imagery of a crown of boasting, it's like a victory wreath for having run a race. Or our equivalent, a gold medal. The Thessalonians, if you like, are the gold medal around the neck of Paul and Silas when Jesus comes. The marker of their faithful ministry. The evidence that they themselves had not suffered without cause. So, of course, the faith of the Thessalonians is precious and valuable to them. Because they've not just invested in them for the short term, but for eternity. And they want to see them keep going. I wonder, do we have that kind of perspective in the relationships that we have with one another? The sense that we're investing in one another for eternity. Because that completely changes things, doesn't it? It's so easy to lose sight of eternity in the midst of the everyday, isn't it? It's so easy for our priorities to be about getting through the day rather than preparing for the day when Jesus comes. Our lives are so busy, aren't they? We fill them with so many things that we feel need to be done now, that we can lose sight of where we're going and the fact that many of the tasks and the commitments that we give ourselves to and feel so urgent have no eternal significance and consequence. And so what we end up doing is neglecting the eternal, neglecting those who we will be with for eternity, neglecting our eternal family, which is what we are if we know Jesus, an eternal family. But we so often choose to invest our time in the trivial or the self-serving. Now, I think it would have been pretty easy, if we're honest, for Paul and Silas and Timothy themselves to prioritize themselves. After all, they are still suffering. Have a look at verse 7 of chapter 3. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. You see, they were suffering themselves. Now, when the going gets tough, that's when it gets really easy to lose sight of others, isn't it? And turn in on yourself and to just kind of think, woe is me. But instead of demanding help for themselves, in the midst of this, what they do is they sacrificially send Timothy to encourage the believers in Thessalonica to keep going. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. They didn't just want to be with them, they had a clear purpose in mind for sending Timothy. And that's our second point this morning. As well as seeking the spiritual well-being of others passionately, we should do it purposefully. As we've just read, they've sent Timothy to establish and exhort them in their faith, so that, verse 3, no one be moved by these afflictions. As much as it would have been good for simply Timothy and the Thessalonian church to be together, Paul was acutely aware that these young believers, these infants in the faith, needed spiritual help if they were going to stand firm for Jesus. And they needed someone to come and strengthen them. Because, verse 3, there was a very real sense in which their faith might be unsettled. When difficult times come, it's easy to start doubting God and the truth of his word. We start wondering things like, how could God possibly be with us in this? Why would God put us through this time of suffering? And the devil would love to use that opportunity to tempt us away from living for Jesus. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted ye, and our labour would be in vain. The devil loves to look for opportunities to draw God's people away from following Jesus. Again, in our culture, it's very easy to lose sight of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And so we need one another to encourage us and help us to keep going, to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus until he comes. Just imagine a boxer in the boxing ring. A boxer in the boxing ring who's taking punches from every side needs the coach in the corner of the ring to cheer him on. To say between the rounds, keep going, you can do it, chin up, keep going, get back up there, get back in the fight, keep going. They need words of support to pep them up between the rounds. And just like a boxer in a boxing ring needs someone to keep them encouraged and keep going, or a runner running a race, when they hear the crowds cheering, it keeps them going, doesn't it? We need to be like that for one another, cheering one another along, encouraging one another, guarding one another, so that we won't be tempted away from following Jesus. So, as we come to church on a Sunday, let's be thinking, how can I encourage someone to keep going in their faith today? Later on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verse 14, we read this. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And that's what should be happening Sunday by Sunday. And during the week. Us purposefully, passionately getting involved in one another's lives to encourage, challenge and help one another to keep going until Jesus comes, to keep growing in our faith. And there's a shared benefit here. As Timothy returns from the Thessalonians, the faith of Paul and Silas is built up as well, isn't it? Verse 6 of chapter 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. As we see others keeping going when the going's tough, that encourages us to keep going, to be comforted. And it also leads Paul and Silas and Timothy to pray. In the first instance, they pray that they can be together. And that brings us to our third point this morning. We should seek the spiritual well-being of others personally, by which I mean in person. Despite the fact that Paul and Silas have received this encouraging report, they could have been content with that, couldn't they? They could have gone, oh well, we've had the message from Timothy that all is well, that people are going on, we'll just be content with that. But instead, verse 9, they pray, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you all for the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. They still yearn to be physically present with this young church. Because there is something uniquely special, isn't there, about being face to face with another human being. There's something that just can't be made up for by hearing a report of someone or having a message from them. And particularly in a world where we live, of so much communication that just happens by the written word. Our danger is that we will feel connected to one another because we send text messages or we're in gospel team WhatsApp groups or we can email, get emails from our mission partners. Those things are all great, but they're no substitute, are they, for being face to face, for sharing a meal, for having time talking with one another in person. Where we can see the facial expressions, where we can hear the tone of voice, where we can put an arm around someone and comfort them. In all our busyness, it can be tempting to settle for the feeling of connectedness that comes through our digital media, WhatsApp, Facebook and the like, and to think that we are caring well for others because we're sending them the occasional message. But I want to encourage us to long for something more. To pray for something more and to plan for something more. To yearn to be present with one another more and more, face to face. To love one another enough to make time for each other. To build deep and real community. But finally, we must recognise that we can only ever do so, we can only ever help others if the Lord works in us and through us. We can only ever do so much to encourage and support others in their faith. But unless God is at work, actually our efforts will be futile. And so we must pray that God strengthens and grows others. And that brings us to our final P of the morning. Seek the spiritual well-being of others prayerfully. We will only keep going day after day, and year after year, trusting God and serving him if he works in us, strengthening us, establishing our hearts, and making us ready for when Jesus comes. And so, as Paul and Silas and Timothy pray for the Thessalonians, we should pray for one another. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to ye. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now that prayer is a prayer for God to keep them standing firm no matter what comes their way, isn't it? Verse 13. It's also a prayer that they would love one another and love those that are persecuting them. Verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, which includes those who are persecuting them. That's a distinctively Christian prayer, isn't it? These things are unnatural to us. But as we know the one, the Lord Jesus, who was willing to suffer in our place, who loved his enemies enough to come and die for them, who loved us, his enemies, enough to come and die for us. It's only as we know him and we're transformed by his work, by his Spirit in us, that we will be enabled to love others in that kind of way. As God the Father, by the power of his Spirit, applies the work of Jesus to us, that is when we will start to live passionately, purposefully, personally and prayerfully towards one another. So as we go out from here, will you commit yourself to seeking the spiritual well-being of one another, of others? Seeing that it has an eternal perspective in view. Each and every person in this room is precious to the Lord. Each of us is in danger because we live in a world which is hostile to the Lord Jesus and where the devil wants to use every opportunity to tempt us away from following him. So let us passionately, purposefully, personally and prayerfully get alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and find joy as we help them and watch them grow in faith, knowing that we are an eternal family, one by the blood of Jesus, the very same blood that we'll be remembering and celebrating as we share the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments' time. Let me pray for us and for God's work in us. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you so much for the privilege of being your children. Thank you that you have called us together, not just to be individuals getting on with following Jesus, but to be a church. The church for whom Jesus died and gave his own blood, that we might be made new, that we might be given a restored relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times and the ways that we have thought about ourselves rather than others. And we pray that you would be at work transforming us, causing us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that you may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before you at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. We're going to stand and sing O Church Arise, a song that reminds us about the warfare out there in the world as we face the temptations to give up following Jesus, how we need one another to stand with one another. So let's stand and let's sing.